So over the last few weeks, we've been looking together at what the scriptures teach us about prayer. And we focused on as a theme, groaning to God in prayer. Pouring out our hearts to God when we're in distress and when we're in need. But also the great encouragement, how the Holy Spirit promises to help us, even when we can't find the words, that the Holy Spirit living in us will strengthen us. He knows us and can help us groan to God. As we've heard before in Romans 8, verse 26, we're given this promise. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so at times the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself, will stir us up to pray and help us. Well, perhaps the time when we most need that help is when we have prayed and there seems to have been no answer. When you've cried to God for help, but it's almost like he doesn't seem to hear. You may have prayed and prayed for important things, for people you love, for good things, and nothing changes. And it's as if God hasn't heard. Well, that can certainly make us lose heart and be discouraged. Think of a mother praying for a wayward child who's abandoned the faith, fallen into a life of sin. And despite many prayers, he persists in his unbelief. Or a grieving parent praying for a sick child, and they're not getting better. Or a persecuted Christian, imprisoned, praying for release, and it doesn't come. What if a saint has been praying and praying, and it looks like there's still no answer? Well, in Psalm 13 that we just sang, you hear that's the position the psalmist feels he's in. He's been crying out, and he says, "How long, O Lord, how long? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This is a godly believer and they're being persecuted. There are enemies attacking them. And he's suffering and he's weak and he's discouraged and he's ground down. And he says, it feels like forever I've been praying. And where are you, God? That phrase, "How long, O Lord," is in many of the Psalms. Seems to be at times a common experience of believers praying and no relief. And it becomes a struggle to keep on praying. Now, the Bible makes clear that sometimes, sin is the reason prayers go unanswered. If we're not walking with God, then as a good father, he will discipline us and may withhold communion from us and answers to our prayers. Because the real need is we need to repent and get back to him. And then there's times where perhaps they're not answered because we're asking for the wrong things. You do not have because you ask for your lusts and you war and fight over them, as the Apostle James puts it. We are only to pray for the things that really the Bible teaches us to pray for. But the Bible also tells us that sometimes it's not that simple. There are times when godly Christians, faithfully walking with God and praying for good things that Scripture would teach us to pray for, don't see them answered, and because it's not God's will. The Lord has ordained something else, something better. But in the moment, it's certainly not how it feels. And he will answer prayer, but not in the way that we want. And not when we want. And he calls on us to wait for him. And to trust him. And that is so hard, but that's part of sanctifying us. That's part of changing us. Part of growing our faith to make us more like the Lord Jesus. You remember, our Lord himself has to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." And so there are moments like that too. He had to go to the cross in order to save us. And there may be times when we are called to suffer and endure because God is going to bring about through it his plans and purposes. So there's a very real problem here of praying and praying that can wear us out. Easy to lose heart. You might wonder, is there any good to this? Should I keep praying? Well, that's what brings us to our passage in Luke 18. Because with his typical loving care for us, the Lord Jesus says something to help us. He gives a parable to the disciples and so by extension to us, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The Lord knows this is hard for us. And so he gives us something here in the word of God to help us. And just very simply, he says the first thing, Christian, is do not give up. Keep on praying. Do not give up. But then in his loving care for us, his shepherding of us, the Lord gives us a parable to encourage us, to help us keep going, to keep calling on God. And so if you've ever struggled with this, if you're struggling with this now, with unanswered prayer, hear what the Lord says in this parable to encourage you. Well, if you look with me at the text, the first thing the Lord says to help us is he says, consider the perfect character of God. Keep praying because God is perfectly just and true. In the parable, a widow is asking a judge to help her. She says, get me justice from my adversary. Now, a widow, of course, in the ancient Middle East was incredibly vulnerable. You know, she would, without her husband, she's going to maybe lose her home, her land, any means of support. Widows were usually very poor, with little or no social status to help them. And a widow could be very vulnerable to evil people who could cheat or steal. And so she suffered at the hands of an enemy. So she goes to the local elder or judge of her town, and she's looking for help. But in the parable, this local man, this local judge, he's not a good man. He's corrupt. He's wicked. In the words of Scripture, he did not fear God nor regard man. That means he took bribes. He would give a ruling for whoever gave him a backhander. So what hope does this poor widow have to get justice? But the wonderful thing in the parable is even this wicked judge is worn down by the way the widow persists in seeking him. And he says, I will avenge her, I will rule for her, I will get her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She is wearing me out the way that she's pestering me. I love this. It's the parable of the virtue of nagging. She nags it out of him. You know, did she come to his door every day? Did she follow him through the market, calling out for justice? Was she standing outside his house at night, shouting so he couldn't sleep? The key point is she just didn't give up. She just persisted until he finally just is ground down. So what is the Lord saying to us here? What's the point of this parable? That God is like an unjust judge? No, of course not. The point is that God is nothing like an unjust judge. God is the exact opposite. He's a true and righteous judge. He's a good and faithful God. And the point the Lord is making through this contrast is if a wicked judge is ground down through persistent cries, how much more will our good and gracious God hear his people? If we persist in prayer, the Lord God will certainly hear us, will certainly help us. First point of the parable is to remind us of our God's perfect character. That he's good, he's true, he's just. His throne is founded on justice and righteousness, the scriptures say. And you could say, of course, the widow represents the church. The church is often weak and helpless in this world. But we're praying to a good God, a just God. And if a wicked man yields to persistence, how much more will a righteous God yield to the prayers of his people? It's an encouragement. Keep praying. Don't give up. Remember the character of your God. Now, the word justice is particularly important in this parable. The widow asks for justice. So there's really a particular emphasis here on persecution. Now, verse 1 makes it clear that this really does apply to all our prayers. But it is particularly concerned about God's people suffering persecution. When the world attacks, when the devil attacks, then the church is to cry out for justice, for God to overthrow evil, to deliver his people. And the church is to keep on praying, even if it is for a length of time, faithfully enduring, patiently enduring, praying to God. But he's just and he's good. He will not allow evil to prosper. Let me give you an example of trusting in the character of God that you see in Scripture. Think of that mighty prayer that Abraham prays to the Lord as they look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and I'm going to see for myself the wickedness there. And he's going to judge. But Abraham prays that God would be merciful. And you see in that, there's a pattern of persistence. Because at first the Lord says, well, yeah, you know, okay, Abraham, you're right. If there's 100 good people, absolutely, okay, I will spare the city. But Abraham persists in prayer. But Lord, what if there are 50? Yes, for 50 righteous people. Lord, what if there are 10? And he persists in prayer. And the Lord's abundant mercy is revealed. But in the heart of that, Abraham says to the Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray? What is Abraham doing? He says, I know you are a righteous judge, God. I know your character. I know that the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. This is a tremendous encouragement to keep on praying against evil and injustice and sin and for all things. When you remember who God is, that's what you must say to yourself. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So pray on, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. Remember the character of your God. The second encouragement that the Lord gives us in the parable is we should remember God's particular love for us, his church. He says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him? Will God not hear his own elect? Now, this is a very precious thought. Christian, you are one of God's elect. You are one of his chosen. So pray on and don't give up. Now, the Bible is clear. It reveals to us a mystery we won't fully understand, but it reveals before the world was made, before the foundation of the world was laid down, as Ephesians 1 puts it, the Lord God predestined and elected. He chose a people to be redeemed and rescued by Christ for his own glory. All things are known to God, all his works from eternity from the beginning, all is known to him. And he chose then that he would set his love on sinners. In love, send Christ to save them. And then these elect are effectually called and transformed and saved in time. God working out this glorious purpose. And then he surely will bring them safely into the kingdom of heaven in the end. A salvation that cannot be lost or broken. Wonderfully, as the Lord Jesus puts it in such a homely way, he says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's wonderful, complete salvation for his elect. And so this elect people, they're set apart in love from the rest of the world. Chosen to be a holy people, priests and children to God. Not because of anything in them, not because they're better than anybody, far from it. It's an act of grace. God displaying his own infinite love, his own goodness. But they are his people, his church, his covenant people, the apple of his eye. They are the bride for whom Christ died, the garden of his planting, sons and daughters for whom a house is prepared in heaven. Now, that's the wonder of this word elect. So in this context, what a heartwarming encouragement, Christian, to keep on praying. Elect child of God, you are so greatly loved. Let me put it this way. Christian, you're not a stranger to God. And you're not his enemy. You're not a pagan. You're not a child of the world. You are God's own through Jesus Christ. So what hope and confidence you should have when you pray. As any parent will know, you quickly learn to recognize your own child's cry. And it cuts you to the heart. You can even be in a crowded room with lots of other kids shouting and crying, and your ear is attuned to your own. Now, of course, you'll be loving and kind to others and help them if you can, of course, but there's a particular love for your own child, a specific love. And just as God is good to all mankind, but he has a particular love for his saints in Christ. His elect. Will God not hear his own elect? The Lord is saying. So you have God's character, his justice and righteousness, his faithfulness. And then in reflecting on the work of salvation, Christian, you've got this wonderful thing of who you are in Christ. Think about the wonder, the mystery of grace, and pray on. Never give up. Then the third encouragement that the Lord gives us to keep on praying is he really tells us to be patient. That he's working out his purposes, answering the prayers of his people on a much bigger time scale than we tend to think. The Lord says he will avenge you. He will rescue. He will save his people. Though he bears long with them. Now that translation could confuse you a little bit. What it means by them is not God's people, but the enemies, the oppressors. God bears long with his enemies. He's patient and he's long-suffering, even to those who are doing wrong, to those who might even persecute his people. So as God's people are praying for justice and deliverance from persecutors, deliverance from evil, if the Lord's answer is long in coming, it's because he's actually gracious. He delays in order to show mercy to sinners, to give people time to repent, even those doing evil. He's giving time and space. Really, when you pray for justice, like in this parable, you're really ultimately praying for the Son of Man to come. For God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the kingdom of God to come. Ultimately, that's what you're praying for that final judgment and the removal of all sin. But the Lord delays bringing in the kingdom out of patience and compassion for sinners. See, the thought there is really the same one that you're given in 2 Peter 3. Where the apostle describes people who mock the Christian hope. Oh, Christ is never coming. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything carries on in the world as it always has done since like the time of the fathers. But then listen to what the scripture says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, it's the same important point. Even for while the Lord's not yet returned, he's patient. Time to gather in his children to save the elect, but giving opportunity. Calling all to repent. Now my point to you about praying here is, when you understand God's patience and his perspective on time and his plans in the world, that actually can transform your understanding of prayer. It means as God is working out these gracious purposes, it's on a much bigger time scale than you and I tend to think. Our prayers are part of a huge plan and can be answered by God in ways bigger than on a different time scale than we might think. Let me put it this way. Think about how gradually, but irresistibly, God has been working out his purposes over the centuries. How many prayers of his people are being answered over millennia? He takes one old couple in the ancient world, sends them out wandering around in the desert. Abram and Sarah. And he hears their prayers that they prayed for decades and gives them that miracle son Isaac. And over the centuries, from him comes God's people as they grow, even through the suffering of being in Egypt. And then over time, given a land and a king and his promises and their prayers being fulfilled on this vast timescale. Until eventually through them comes, of course, the Lord and Savior of us all. Consider the New Testament church. It's one small room in Jerusalem, led by 12 pretty unimpressive disciples. But look where we are after 2,000 years, how that small seed has grown into a mighty tree. And the church is reaching out all over the world, and billions will profess Jesus Christ. Even for all the amazing things they did see. Imagine what the apostles would say if they were here today. God answering the prayers of his people, but on such a vast scale, working out his purposes. And think about all the individual Christians along the way. So many prayers, many perhaps not seeing their prayers answered. But over time, they're answered. God doing exceedingly abundantly above what they ask or think. Think of the example of William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale was the man who translated the scriptures into common English for ordinary people like us. He died, put to death by the order of King Henry, who tried to make translating the scriptures illegal, and the corrupt powers that were, they tried to stop the Bible getting into the hands of ordinary people. And so for putting it into their language, he was put to death. His last words, he prayed as he was executed. Lord, open the eyes of the king. Lord, open his eyes. Now, he didn't live to see it, but what a mighty answer to that prayer. What do you think William Tyndale would say now if he could see all the Bibles in our hands? If he could see how the king had to swear his coronation oath on a Bible just a few months ago? I'll think of another example. Think of John Knox. It was said that, I think it was Mary, the Queen of Scots, feared his prayers more than a whole battalion. He's famous for saying, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. I want to see Scotland won to Christ. Cannot live unless it happens. He didn't live to see that prayer answered. But you know, in the generations that came after, Scotland became such a godly nation. For a long time, it was known as the land of the book, the Bible. You see, when you start to look at things on God's timescale, that he's patient and he suffers long, you will pray on with hope, knowing that your prayers might bear fruit beyond what you can imagine. From the perspective of history, God answers pretty swiftly. I'd also add to that, I'd extend to that. Many of our prayers, we might not see answered till heaven. You ever thought about that? Heaven's where real life begins, where we're going to spend most of our existence. Compared to this short time here on earth. Many of the blessings you seek, we will see them in glory. The grieving saint who misses a dead spouse, a departed child, will enjoy everlasting life together. Now, here's an answer to prayer, to cries and groans. A suffering saint, crippled now with pain and sickness, will rejoice when they run in their resurrection body. And there's certainly going to be people in heaven that we prayed for, perhaps didn't live to see them converted, and then what a wonderful surprise it will be to find in the end that they're in glory. That prayer bore fruits beyond our lives. God suffers long. He is patient, working out his purposes. And amazingly, our prayers can be part of that. So absolutely, never stop praying. Never give up. Keep on praying for that person to be saved. Keep on praying for your family. Keep on praying for the country, praying for the church. You know, if you come to the prayer meetings, I pray all the time that on this estate, there's going to come a time when on every street, every walk, every place, every cul-de-sac, there will be a family heard praising God. I don't live to see it. It could be 100 years from now. The Lord hasn't returned. But pray on. You pray to a just God. A good God. You are his elect. And he is patiently working out his purposes. Ways greater than we think. So the final word is the Lord actually ends with a really searching challenge to us. To us, his people. Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? Do we believe? Will we persevere in prayer even to the end? Faithfully praying? Will he find us believing and praying when he comes? Well, may we be faithful on that day, persisting in prayer. Be encouraged. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege, the access we have to you in prayer. That we can cry out to you as your own children. That you tell us you have loved us beyond our comprehension. But Father, we do confess our weakness. That Lord, we do find it hard to keep on praying. And we ask, Lord, for the gracious help of the Holy Spirit, that he would embolden us, that he would increase our faith, that he would give us the faith to persevere in prayer, faithfully to the end. Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty prayer-answering God, that you never fail your people, and that you can answer our prayers above and beyond what we ask for. So please, Lord, make us a praying church. Give us the spirit of prayer. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.